Romans chapter 10 this morning as we continue our series, Renewing Our Faith. And we're going to look at several verses today, beginning in verse 1, Romans chapter 10. And let me just say a couple of things briefly. If you are a lady and you would like to go soul winning and meet for prayer on Thursday morning and then go out soul winning with our ladies this Thursday, I believe at 9:30. And then if you'd like to go church-wide, that will be 10 o'clock on Saturday. And we had a good group out yesterday and was able to make some effective visits. And even in the little bit of rain that came, I think it was still blessed of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to be faithful in just sharing your faith. You say, well, Pastor, I've never shared my faith before. I need to have somebody teach me to do that. Well, there's two things you can do. Number one, you can come and you can go out with somebody else and just listen to them, how they share their faith. And two, you can take your Bible and you can start learning from the Bible what the Bible says about salvation. I would even love to sit down and teach you that, something very simple. I have a book, it's called To Seek and to Save, that would be a great guideline and has been for many years to people just to say, you know what, I've never shared my faith. I'd like to. I'm kind of nervous about it. Most of the time, people don't because they think they don't have all the answers. Well, guess what? I don't have all the answers either. But I know where to find the answers, and that oftentimes is the difference. So if we can get into the Word of God and we can mark them and link Scripture to Scripture, and I've been with people that tab, and they know where to go after that, and they have it numbered, and they just go right down the line. I promise you, in light of somebody getting the truth and the gospel for the very first time and them being saved, they won't mind that you took the time and that you have the Bible tabbed and you have to roadmap it through. So, however, many times people will witness this because they haven't planned to do so. They haven't prepared. And so the Bible says to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and I believe that that's our responsibility. And it's my job to try to help you. I want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and the greatest work is that of giving the gospel. And so I want to encourage you that way. Romans chapter 10, verses 1, we're beginning at verse 1. If you will, please, out of the reverence of the Word of God, would you stand with me together as I read? We're going to talk about faith's way of approach today from Romans chapter 10. We're talking about renewing our faith and everything that needs to be renewed in our life, as that has been our theme. Though the outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I think that you would agree with me that one thing that we must have renewed every day is our faith. And so we talked about that last week a little bit. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaking here in chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, speaking to Christians, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Don't ever let somebody tell you that being saved is not a Bible term. It is. That they be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. And here it is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now look up here. You have to understand, for the Jewish mind, that is completely contrary and foreign. They had gone about to establish their own righteousness. No, this is how I'm going to get into heaven. You're a robber and a thief, the Bible says. Jesus said, you're going to try to get in outside of pure faith in Christ. You're a robber and a thief. You're trying to steal what doesn't belong to you. You're not going to have it. So when he says, here's the word of faith, that if thou shalt confess, agree to the truth with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew or the Greek. For the same Lord over all, I love this statement, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'd like us to read that verse out loud together. Would you join me, please? Ready? Begin. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by
the word of God.
And let's pray this morning. Father, we do love you and thank you for loving us first. And God, it is on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone that we come into the holiest today to ask for your blessing on the bread of life and on the living water. Father, as we open the word of God today, would you please give us wisdom to rightly divide it? Then, Lord, would you give us grace to receive it? And Lord, I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Holy Spirit. I ask that you'd make me into a vessel of honor, that you could fill me and then pour me out and use me to deliver your truth to us, your people. And Father, as we listen, I pray that we would hear very carefully what the Spirit of God has to say to us as an individual. Lord, so that corporately we would please you, for no man ever yet pleaseth you in the flesh. And I pray today, if there's one here under the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have not believed on him alone, they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. I pray that today would be that day of salvation. As you have said, now is the acceptable time, today is that day. And I pray that you'd be honored in our midst. Would you please speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. According to the Bible, faith is the great essential to the believer. The Bible declares, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The truth is that whatever we may do or whatever we may be, we cannot be acceptable to the Almighty God unless we believe in him. Even our prayer can only be a mockery if it is not a prayer of faith, or else he does not really pray that prays that way. He that cometh to God, the Bible says, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Lord Jesus Christ has died, the Bible says, to save men. But it is certain that no man or woman will be saved without faith. In other words, even the blood of Jesus Christ does not save anyone except those who believe it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So without faith, Christ is not ours. Do we understand that today? Without faith, Christ is not ours. His blood cannot cleanse us. His life cannot make us alive. We must have faith to get to the blessings of salvation and listen, and every subsequent blessing following. Without faith, I'm not saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I accept God's gift of grace in his mercy by faith. Well, what is that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This morning I want you to consider your faith according to Scripture. And there are several things we need to talk about. First of all, let's just discover what real faith is. Let's think about, what is faith? A lot of people would say, well, no, I have faith and I think I know, or I believe, but what is real faith? Faith in regard to God, and I don't want to oversimplify it, but I don't want to overcomplicate it. Faith in regard to God is the same faith with regard to anything else. It is the same act, though it differs on the object. Okay? So faith's object is necessary. Christian faith has for its object God the Father, for the mediator God the Son, and for its guide the Holy Spirit of God. So what is it? Well, letter A, real faith is taking God's word as true and trusting him for it. Amen. Taking God's word as true and trusting him for it. You see, God is the one that promises. God is the one that speaks. And what he says, we have to understand that it's true. Therefore, faith, real faith, is taking God's word as true and trusting him for it. Faith, then, is our act and deed. Noah Webster said it is an affectionate, practical confidence in the testimony of God. Last night, if you were reading your renewal devotion book with your family. You read this illustration. The African impala can jump to a height, they say, of over 10 feet and cover a distance of greater than 30 feet. Yet this magnificent creature can be kept in the enclosure in any zoo with a 3-foot wall. The animal will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. And so faith is the same. Faith is the ability then to trust what we cannot see. Faith for the Christian is saying, God, I know where you want me to go. I believe where you want me to go. And though I can't see where I might land, I'm going to jump anyway. That's saying, God, I'm taking you at your word. I'm trusting that it is true, and I'm trusting you for it. Faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see. And with faith, we are freed then from flimsy enclosures of life that only fear allows us to entrap us. The Bible definition would go like this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, in the context of our passage, Paul is confessing his burden for his people, the Jewish nation we know as Israel, that they might be saved, acknowledging their ignorance concerning simple faith in Jesus Christ. In order that they might be saved, all they have to do is trust what God said was Jesus' purpose in life. This is a true and faithful, it's acceptable saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He's saying what I'm testifying to my own people that they are ignorant of is that they cannot save themselves. They have made their own set of righteousness, and God said, hey, they're ignorant of my righteousness, so they're going to die without me. Paul said, I have a burden that people would step back and realize all they have is simple faith. All they have to do is take God's word as true, faith in Christ as their only hope for salvation. And if we're sincere in our hearts, then God will be sincere in his promise. Look at verse 13. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or anyone that's not Jew. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Rich in what? Mark it down in your Bible. Rich in mercy. Rich in abundant and amazing grace. Rich enough that he could pay for the sin debt of every human being that ever lived and ever shall live. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God said he is rich over all. And he concludes, the Bible says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope that you've done that today. I hope that you can remember a time and a place where you spent at an altar, in a chair, in a bedroom, somewhere, in a counseling room, somewhere you got alone with somebody or even by yourself and you confessed to God, God, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. Would you have mercy on me? Would you please save me from my sin? The Bible promise is that if I will put my faith in God's promise, that he will certainly save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, help me, shall be. That's the Bible promise. Real faith then is taking God's word as true and trusting him for it. But secondly, I want you to remember and realize that the Bible teaches real faith must lead to obedience. True Bible faith always, always, always leads to obedience. The only faith that saves the soul is the practical faith which obeys Jesus Christ. Faith that does not obey is dead faith. It is a profession of Christ without a possession of Christ. How many know there's a difference? God tells me, forsake your sin. God says, I want you to stop treating your family like that. God says, I want you to stop speaking that way. God says, I want you to stop partaking in that vice. I want you to be faithful to me. I don't want you to forsake me. I want you to be faithful. I want you to do this. I don't want you to do that. If he bids me to forsake my sin, then I'll do it because I trust him. I'll trust him that he'll even help me to do it. If he bids me to follow him, I'll do it if I really believe in him, because I believe that he will never lead me in a wrong way. If God speaks to me directly from his word, and I take his word as true, and I can trust him for it, then why would I stay living in my sin? If I truly believe that that's the word of God, if I truly believe in Jesus Christ to save me, why would I do anything less than obey him? Faith, real faith, must lead to obedience. The doctor says, now I want you to trust me. I know exactly what your problem is. I've got some medicine. I'm going to prescribe it for you, and I want you to take it. But suppose I don't take the medicine. What would that really mean? Well, that I never trusted him to begin with. In other words, my neglect proves that I cannot have believed him at all. Because I've decided that what he said is best for me, I don't really need that. So do I really believe or do I not really believe? The fact of the matter is, faith is always followed by obedience. The only trust that saves a soul from hell is that practical trust which obeys Jesus Christ. Faith that does not obey is dead faith. It has the husk or the shell of faith, but it does not possess the living kernel within it. The Bible says in James chapter 2, even so faith, if it have not works, listen, is dead. The Bible says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. All I need is faith. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's why A.W. Tozer was led to write, and I quote, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are the opposite sides of the same coin. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. A few minutes ago, I quoted Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. But you understand then, based on what I've just said and read from James, that the Bible teaches that faith and obedience are married. They are together. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. When we get saved, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why? Because faith and obedience go hand in hand. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Probably everybody in here would say yes. Probably everybody would say, I believe it. Most people in here would say, I believe it so far is that I have gotten in that wheelbarrow. I have put my faith and entire trust in him, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt if I died that I would be saved, or that I would go to heaven. Well, what does your life say about it? Because true faith leads to real obedience, according to the Bible. We need to discover what real faith is. Do you have it? You see, then there's secondly the difficulties in reference to faith. Some people say, I just need a stronger faith. I just need a stronger faith. I just got a stronger faith. And they sit and they concentrate on the faith instead of the object. I do believe that there are some skeptics and scorners who walk the earth. By the way, they're proving that God is long-suffering and full of great mercy. But there are some people who, although they believe the Bible to be God's eternal word and that Jesus Christ is their only hope in heaven, they have a difficulty fully trusting him. They began by faith, but they're not walking by faith, like we talked about last week. Christians who pray something like this, Lord, give me a greater faith. Lord, help me to trust you more. Lord, increase my faith. By the way, I don't necessarily think that that's a bad prayer, because here's what God's going to do. God's going to put you in a position to trust him more. What we want him to do is say, okay, here's the faith shot. There you go. Now you got all this, like a booster shot. It's flu season. We could say, well, it's faith season. It's January. Let's go all get our faith shot like we do our flu shot. We would love that. Wouldn't that be awesome? Make us immune to fear, immune to doubt. When that doubt bug comes in and when that fear virus comes in, we'd be immune to it. That'd be awesome. God says, I don't do it that way. That's not what faith is. See, God puts me in a position to exercise my faith. God, give me greater faith. Okay. I'll make sure that you have something comes into your life where you're just going to have to trust me. It's going to be through your son or your daughter. It's going to be through, pick one. Any variable in your life that has a pulse with two eyes and breathes and talks out loud is going to be a variable that's going to try you. Just get on the 101 and go to work tomorrow. See if your faith is not tested and tried. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says this, trust in the Lord. Do it with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Watch. And he shall direct thy path. But guess what? You have to take the step. Here's the way you need to go. But you've got to walk it. So God doesn't go, whoosh, there's your greater faith. He said, you want great faith? Then you need to get saved. You need to have a childlike faith, trust in me, and then I'm going to make everything after that a measure of your faith. Do you believe that Christ is necessary to be saved? Yes. Do you believe that he ordained baptism? Yes. Have you been baptized? Do you believe that Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Are you a member of a church that preaches the word of God? God says, look, I'm giving you these truths. Do you trust me? Then act on it, because faith leads to obedience. I want you to be baptized. I want you to grow, but you can't do that if God just direct your path. I'm not going to walk for you. I'm going to give you an opportunity where you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to take the steps of faith that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein, listen, we may walk and the thing that we may do. The prophet Jeremiah said, look, God's not going to do it for you, Israel. Here it is. Now you've got to choose it. You've got to act on it. You can trust that it's true, but it only is revealed when you follow through. So what are some difficulties? Well, letter A, let's just think about this for a minute. Don't overthink it. Don't overthink it. You see, what do you mean? People get so involved in just thinking about it. They look more at what is to believed. They look more at what is to be believed than at the mere act of believing. If you want to believe in Jesus but just can't, forget the believing and just think only on Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? Focus on the object. When I first met my wife, I didn't sit in my house and say over and over again to myself, I'm going to fall in love with Cammie. I'm going to fall in love with Cammie. I'm going to fall in love with Cammie. You can't pump love out of your heart that way. Doesn't work that way. Instead, once I met her, once I got her picture and I wore it out, I studied it. I sat and listened to her conversations. I read her notes over and over and over again. I sat with her for hours and listened to the story of her life. I watched her behavior. Listen, what I could not make myself do would come about without attempting, because I focused on the object. What I couldn't make myself do would come about without attempting because I focused on the object. You want to have a greater faith? Focus on Jesus. You want to have a greater faith? Just learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. I want you to come to me. I want you to learn of me. I want you to yoke up with me, and I'll take care of the rest. Focus on me. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He that draweth nigh to God, God will draw nigh unto him. It's all through the Bible. I have to focus on the object, not on the step or the obedience or the action. I've got to just think and focus. So it is with Christ and the life of the Savior, the life of faith as a believer. When you focus on him alone, when you concentrate on his life, his death for you, his sacrifice, his power by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, guess what happens? Faith comes. Listen carefully. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It begins with the Son of God. It begins with Jesus, focusing on him. Once I learn of him, once I concentrate on him, all the rest happens. How could I not trust that kind of love? How could I not trust what God has done to me? How could I not trust the faithfulness of God? How could I not trust the holiness of God? Well, it's possible if I don't focus on him. It's certainly possible if I focus more on me. If I think more highly of myself than I ought. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why did the Philippian jailer say that? Because he was listening to these guys that had been striped and bleeding and bruising pray and praise God at midnight. He had watched them. He, I'm certain, in his heart of hearts was contemplating, how is this even possible that they could endure such punishment, and all they can do is pray, and they're talking about Jesus and they're praising God for the sacrifice of his Son? Then the lights went out, all the doors came open, and he thought, I'm a goner. And Paul said, wait a minute, we're all here. And he came and he fell down before them and said, what do I need to do to be saved? I've heard you talk about Jesus. I've heard you tell that he was crucified, that he rose again from the grave. I want to know how I can be saved. They said, then you just believe that it's true. And he said, done. And he was saved in all of his house. How is that possible? It wasn't because he was focusing on the act of faith. He was just turned to focus on Christ. In April 1988, the news reported on a photographer who was a skydiver. He had jumped from a plane along with numerous other skydivers and filmed the group as they fell and opened their parachutes. On the film shown on the telecast, as the final skydiver opened his chute, the picture went absolutely berserk. The announcer reported that the cameraman had fallen to his death, having jumped out of the plane without his parachute on. It wasn't until he reached for the absent ripcord that he realized he was free-falling without a parachute. Until that point, the jump probably seemed very exciting and fun. But tragically, he had acted with thoughtless haste and deadly foolishness. Nothing at that point could save him. For his faith was in a parachute, listen, that he never put on. Faith in anything but an all-sufficient God can be just as tragic spiritually. Only with faith in Christ do we even dare jump into this dangerous excitement we call life. Have you put Jesus on? Are you in Christ today? Otherwise, don't even think about it. Focus on Jesus. So don't overthink this matter of faith. Don't overthink faith. Just think Christ. Put that on your mind. Then secondly, don't pray without it. What's the difficulty? Praying without it. Praying without faith. Just saying words that you want to say because your children are listening, but it's not really what you're asking for, you're really not believing for. Just praying that God will bless the food and hurry up before it gets cold. I'm just simply saying, why am I going to even offer something up that I don't believe that God would ever answer? Why am I wasting my time and his? I'm not saying don't ask the Lord to give you faith because he will put you in a position to act on it more and more, but certainly don't waste your time praying without faith to begin with. Mark chapter 11, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Now, let me take a pause here and say, you're not sitting in a name it and claim it church. We do not believe that we don't take that verse out of the context of the will of God and say, Jesus said it. Lord, I need a brand new F-250, King Ranch style, if you don't mind. I didn't say Dodge. I didn't say Chevrolet. That's what I need. I'm believing you for it. And you know what God does? He goes, I'm so sorry. I'm going to give you a Pinto. How many know what a Pinto is? You know, the rolling coffins with a gas tank, right? That's exposing it. But how ignorant is it? Look, there has to be a balance here. I have to be willing to pray and believe. Let me ask you a question. Who are you praying to be saved? Do you believe they will be? If you really want them to be saved, if you have faith that God wants to and has the ability to save them, will you be willing to obey so that he will? The automatic is that God will do what you cannot do, but he will not do what you can do. God says, I want you to pray, but I want you to pray with faith. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why are you wasting your breath? Just go to work. Just shut the Bible. Don't come to church. Why are you wasting your time if you're not going to live, walk by faith? If you're not going to pray by faith, that means probably you're not really living by it. God said, I want to help you. Don't live without it. Don't walk without it. Certainly don't even pray without it. I think that's what John Bunyan meant when he wrote, and I quote, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words be without heart. See, some people struggle with their salvation. Listen very carefully tonight, this morning, because they've made tears and a prayer their Savior instead of Jesus. When I was 7 years old, I said a prayer. God said when I was 23, you're not saved. You made a profession. You have told people, well, I prayed this. You've made the prayer your Savior. You didn't make the Savior your Savior. and I got saved because my faith was in something other than Jesus Christ. Christians struggle the same way. If they don't feel completely broken in tears, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. Well, God said this, if I confess, he will forgive. If I'll confess and forsake, I will find mercy. It's good enough for God. Let it be good enough for you. By faith, trusting and believing that God's word is true and acting upon it. God said, don't muddy the waters. I want you to make sure that you understand these difficulties. So don't overthink it. Don't pray without it. Number three, don't forget how you get it. Say, Pastor, are you playing word games? I am. I'm trying to confuse you as much as I possibly can so you leave here bewildered, right? Now watch. I'm approaching the same tree different directions. Listen carefully. Faith does not come by seeing, by acting, by paying, or by praying. Faith comes by hearing and believing the word of God. The result is seeing and acting and praying and praying. I'll say it again. Faith does not come by seeing, acting, and paying or praying. Faith comes by hearing and believing the word of God. The result, the product, the outcome is seeing and acting and paying. Watch. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't have to see God to believe that he is. I don't have to see Calvary to believe that it is. I don't have to see a lot of things in this world to believe that they are. I don't have to see gravity to believe that if I jump off this building, I'm going to hurt myself. And yet some people treat God that way. Some people treat their circumstances that way. Bible Christianity is not a religion, listen, of performances. Because performances cannot change the moral nature of with mechanical acts. By mechanical acts. I don't take the Lord's Supper to get saved. I don't get baptized to get cleansed from my sin. Jesus does that. That change only comes by taking God at his word as a child. I submit to you Luke chapter 18, verse 17. Verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Very simply, very innocently, God says, do you trust me or not? We need to discover what real faith is. I hope that you have. And I pray that you'll dump the difficulties of trying to pray without it or overthink it. Thirdly, I want you to see we need to determine where our faith comes from. The Bible says in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Struggles in this life are not a sin problem. They're not a lust problem or a social problem or a problem that results because of your past. Your struggle is a faith problem. If you want a faith that moves your mountains, if you want a faith that brings you victory, that overcomes the world, be mindful of what you hear, because hearing must be by the word of God. Why do people struggle in their marriages? Because they're not hearing what the word of God says about their marriages. Everybody okay? Why do people struggle with their finances? Why do people struggle with tithing or not to tithe or not to tithe? I think I preached a message like that one time. To love or not to love? Why do people struggle with their future? It's not because of sin. It's because they have a faith problem. Why are they struggling the way that they're raising? Why are they struggling with their children at all? Because they have a faith problem. Why are they struggling in church? Because you have a faith problem. Why are you struggling at work? Because you have a faith problem. Why do you struggle with authority? Because you have a faith problem. It all boils down, if faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it's not the sin or the social aspect of life that I'm struggling with. It's the word of God that I'm struggling with. God said, I did you a favor. I sent Jesus to die for you. I've given you the word of God that shows you how to live this life. I've showed you how to live godly. If you're struggling, it's not sin, it's faith. You must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it begs the question, am I seeking him by faith? If I ask God to give me an answer, am I okay with the answer? If not, you're struggling. Well, I just don't know. God already does. If he wanted to tell you different, he would tell you different. So be okay. If God is still on his throne, and by the way, he is, then trust him. If he directs your path, then you have to be the one that walk in it, whether I like it or not. God says, listen, I want you to understand, you've got to determine where it comes from. So letter A, it matters what you hear. It really does matter what you hear on a very regular basis. The truth has vitality in it, and you need to understand that the Word of God is living. It's more powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I just got a card today that said, Pastor, every time I read the Word of God and I go to a verse that I may have read it before, it still may leap out at me, and it causes me all over again to be amazed at God's truth. It's because it's alive. It's because it's truth. It has vitality in it. It matters what I hear. Only the Word of God is the living seed in the soul. Reading is equally important to hearing. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if faith is, hearing is as important as reading, where am I at? Reading is equally important to hearing. We need to do a couple things. First of all, if you're going to be saved, it must be according to Scripture. If you're going to be saved, it must be according to Bible salvation. I remarked, like I said earlier, people don't know what the Bible says about eternal security. A lot of people don't know what the Bible says about baptism. A lot of people don't know what the Bible says about purgatory, in case you're wondering, it's not in there. But they'll believe it. Isn't it interesting that we would believe something that's not in the book, but we'd have a hard time believing what is? Amazing to me. The going about with the zeal of God according to ignorance. The point of the Word of God is that God has spoken to mankind through his book. Listen carefully. All Scripture, all of it, every jot, every tittle, every verse, every chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Watch, John chapter 21, verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now watch. The Bible is God's book. He wrote it. You'll say, what did he use? Men. He wrote it, and he used men. It would be like me taking a secretary and say, I want you to take this letter down, dear church family. Well, who's the letter from? Me. Who's the originator of the letter? Me. How did it get written? By my secretary. That's exactly what God did. God said, I want all of you to listen to me. Write these things right. That's what God said to John. These things right. The Bible is not man's book about God. It's God's book about man and God. God spoke it. Men wrote it. Men in the New Testament that witnessed Christ, that watched his miracles, that touched him, that handled him with their hands and saw him go up into heaven. They were simple-minded men. There's no way they could have invented the story. It is impossible. And yet, hundreds of others believed their testimony so much they died preaching what they believed. How awesome is that? And we sit in our 21st century blessed assurance, and we have a tough time believing, first, that that is even the true Word of God. Secondly, that we should obey it any less? That people have died to make sure that I have a copy? And you have the smugness to sit in church this morning and go, I don't have a faith problem. Yeah, we all do. We all struggle with real faith. They gain nothing by their statements but scorn and shame. But if there is ever a fact, ladies and gentlemen, in human history, which is verified beyond a doubt, it is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may say, well, I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. I'm saved and I know it. Let me ask you this, then what follows your belief? What follows your heart of faith? If you perceive the love of God through Christ and truly believe the Bible to be your final authority in life, what follows? Matters what I hear. Two different ways of hearing God's word. First of all, just hear the Word of God by reading it. I encourage the ladies to the ladies' night out on Friday night, and I think we had a wonderful time. I encourage the ladies to read their Bible. Just look, it's the nurturing of your soul. It's important. It's the feeding of it. We need to be in our Bibles. If you are going to struggle in life, you're going to struggle because you haven't been reminded of the goodness of God. You haven't been reminded that God is faithful and he's never going to change, that circumstances are dictated by him, but circumstances do not dictate who God is. God is never going to change. His love is never going to change. His mercy is never going to change. You may feel guilty and beat yourself up over all kind of sin and matter. And God said, I'm just waiting for you. I'm ready to forgive. I want you to come. Take that step of faith. I'm right here. And yet, what do Christians do? They wallow around in a pity party. They feel guilty. Some would go to the point of thinking that they're not saved. Why? Because they just won't stop and change their mind. Because they haven't been reading the Word of God. Families would be helped, marriages would be strengthened, children would be pointed and fired off in the right direction if more Christians would just read their Bible. Well, I don't know where to read. I tell everybody, okay, if you're brand new saved, start in John. Read it. 21 chapters, it's going to impact your life. What do I do with that? Well, just get through that. You're going to struggle just getting through that, I promise. And then what? Read it again. And then what? You probably should read it again. And then what? Well, I think that reading comes not only by the reading of the Word of God or hearing, but I think hearing, we need to hear the preachers of God's word as they preach it. What I'm about to tell you is not because I'm the pastor. It's something that I believed in long before I was ever in the ministry. Spurgeon said, faith comes by hearing, but not by hearing anything and everything. The hearing is by the word of God, and only as the preaching is according to the word of God will God bless it. So I will confess to you, even though preachers are not inspired, they can do something for you if you'll hear them. It is God's word, by the way, not man's comment on God's word that saves souls. God said it this way, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In Acts chapter 16, I read this week in my devotions, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. How were they established? The apostles' doctrine. They said, here's what God has told us that we need to bestow upon you, how you ought to live your life before God in the land of the living. And when they took it by faith and they obeyed it by faith, what happened? Their faith was established. And guess what happened? They increased. More people got saved. More people were added to the church. Just because of simple listening. So it matters what you hear greatly. It matters what you hear. Secondly, then, I want to encourage you and we'll be done. It matters how you do it. It matters how you hear. How many ever struggled in school paying attention to the teacher? I feel like everyone. I don't know what age you were at a very young age. I was thinking of going out on the playground. I was thinking about who I was going to hit so hard with a dodgeball. I was thinking about my lunch. Oftentimes, I would eat it in class. I was thinking about everything but what I should have been thinking about. How we hear as well as what we hear is important because faith doesn't come by any kind of hearing. Since there have been many sermons preached on salvation, many sermons preached on faith, on sin and stewardship, but those in attendance have never heard one single thing. So it matters how I hear. Just because I learned this 12 years ago, just because the preacher is preaching doesn't mean everyone is hearing. Just because it happens to be the word of God, and just because Jesus died and he suffered a crucial, brutal, and awful death on the cross, doesn't mean everybody appreciates it. Doesn't mean that they're going to revere it. Doesn't mean that they ought to listen to it and hang on it because it's the word of God. They've got other things to do and think about, apparently. Learned that a long time ago. The only people that I can help are the people that are listening. So let me give you a few pointers. First of all, we need to hear it for what it is, not how it was said. Years ago, I remember preaching. Every time I'd preach, a guy would come to me right after church with a list of everything I said wrong. So, you know, you said this wrong. You probably could have said it better. And you said this. I don't even think that's a word. I looked at him and said, I know for a fact that's not a word. I just know. I'm doing this for you. I was like, what a guy. And people, I've had people say, I just want you to know your sentence grammar was wrong. I just want you to know. Careful, listen. Too many hearers are more troubled with how we say it than what we say. If the preacher preaches Christ, and by the way, he doesn't do it how you would do it if you were called to preach, listen for the truth's sake. You wouldn't rant and rave and scream and jump up and down. Fine. Listen for the truth's sake. And if you don't like it, go start your own church. In Christian love. You go and you preach to somebody the way you would want to preach it. But if you're going to subject yourself to a preacher and he's preaching the truth, just take it for the truth's sake. Instead of picking apart, and I'm the worst grammatician, is that a word? I'm the worst person on grammar ever. I really am. You can ask Janelle, on a pretty regular basis, I ask, how should I say this? Is this this? Or I ask, what is this? What does it mean to be objective? What does it mean to be subjective? And I get it confused in my mind all the time. And I have to have her clarify for me. And I want to speak it correctly because I really do want to help the critics. I really do. I want to go over that hurdle. Why? Because what they need is far greater than how I'm saying it. I would much rather them hear what I'm saying than how I said it. Secondly, if you're going to hear it passionately. I believe that hearers generally get what they come for. If a man goes fishing, he will generally catch fish according to his bait. Hearers are going to hear what they come for. They're going to get something or nothing at all. Some people come expecting finding a fault, and they get it. They're everywhere. Some people come to find a fault, they find it. But when a person comes like this, I want to be saved. I need to be saved. I know what he said last week, and I just need to be saved. Or I want to find healing in my heart. I'm hurting. This week was bad for me, and I need something from God. I need to hear from God today. If the preacher is what he should be, that person is not going to go away disappointed. If it's from the Word of God, that person will not leave hungry. For if I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I shall be filled, Jesus said. Hearing is then by design, your design. You get out of it what you're listening for. Hear it. We need to hear it for what it is, not for how it's said. We need to listen for it passionately. Thirdly, we need to hear it attentively. I heard of a little boy who was leaning forward in the church service, and his mother noticed, and she said to him, "Why are you doing that after the service?" And he said, and I quote, "Because, Mama, I heard the preacher say that if there was anything the sermon by which God meant to bless us, the devil would try to draw my attention some other way when it is being said, and I was so afraid I was going to miss it, that God was going to say something to me, and I wasn't paying attention." Listen for it passionately. Get into the message. That's why I tell you think I'm just trying to be a lord. You think, man, he's just going to his head. On Wednesday nights, sit forward. I've talked to people as recent as the last 2 weeks. It is far more difficult to pay attention in the back of the auditorium than in the front of the auditorium. You know, Baptists are famous for being back row Baptists. I was a back row Baptist. And I can tell you, as God is my witness, if I had not sat in the back row as a young person, if I'd have sat in the front row, I'd have been saved. I had too much to do. I had too many distractions, people getting up and walking out and people fussing and fighting, people doing this and that and doing everything but listening to the preacher. I probably, you know, I've said before, I don't remember anything my preacher ever preached. He must have not been very good. No, the fact is probably I wasn't a very good listener. Listen to it passionately. Number next, we need to hear it retentively. That means I want to retain what I'm hearing. Now, I know what you're going to say. I have a bad memory. Well, if you have a bad memory, instead of trying to take notes and reread them over and over, just take what God says to go and do and go and do it. You won't have a problem remembering. In other words, if you get the substance, never mind the words. If you have a bad habit and the preacher preaches against it, never mind the sermon, just go and break it off with the habit. Just go and take care of business. You don't have to have it in paper to have it in your heart. Just go and obey. I want to hear it retentively. And then lastly, I need to hear it reverently. I want to remind you, church, today. I'm not trying to get on you. I'm really not. It's no small matter that God should deal with your soul or mine at all. It's not a small thing that the God of creation should even deal with us, period. But that he should condescend to speak to one of us on terms of love is an amazing thing. It's wonderful that his own begotten son should bleed and die for sinners. Is that not a miracle? Is it not amazing grace and mercy? So with such a holy truth to consider, we ought to be reverent during the hearing of God's word. Reverent. Are you trying to make it like a morgue? No. I'm trying to make it conducive so that when I respect the word of God that much, and I come wanting to hear, I will have no problems hearing what the Spirit of God says to this church. I will have no, there'll be no difficulties with my faith because there are no distractions to my ears. Our faith in God, then, that we cannot see makes all the difference in the life around us that we can see. The story is told in World War II during the terrible days of the German Blitz. A father holding a small son by the hand ran from a building that had just been struck by a bomb. In the front yard was a shell hole, and he was seeking shelter, and finally he jumped in there, and very quickly as possible, the father, as he jumped in, turned around, and he held his arms open for his son to follow. Terrified, yet hearing his father's voice telling him to jump and jump, the boy replied to him, "Daddy, I can't hear you. I can't see you. I can't see you. I can't see you." The father, looking up against the sky that was tinted red because of the fire, saw the silhouette of his son, and he said, "But I can see you. Just jump." The boy jumped because he trusted his father. You see, real faith enables us to face life or to meet death. Not because we can see, but with the certainty that we are seen. God says, "I know exactly where you are." Not that we know all the answers, but that we are known of God. Yesterday, I went to the hospital, and a dear friend of our church, her name is Flo Hovance. She sits back here where Rob and Mike are sitting. She's in a walker. She comes with her daughter. Her name is Dottie. And she comes as faithful as she can. On Friday, she fell in her hallway and she broke her hip. I got a text from Brother Sienna. And yesterday, I went to Kaiser and I went to see her. And as I went in to see her, she was talking to the anesthesiologist. And this is what they were talking about. She has two blood clots on her lung. They need to operate. Well, if anybody knows anything about that, that's a pretty dangerous situation. Even with the broken hip, there could be blood clots in her leg. And at her age, he was saying, "Now, I understand that you have a don't resuscitate order in place. So I need to explain to you that if we go to surgery and there are some complications, it means that you could inevitably," and he didn't want to say it. "So what we're going to do is me and the doctors and the medical team, we're going to go back, we're going to consult with one another, we're going to go through all the options. We're going to try to come up with a decision to make. And then we're going to come and we're going to talk to you and you really have the final decision." And she said, "Doc," she looked at him straight in the face. She said, "If the Lord wants to take me, he can take me. I'm ready to go home." I just started weeping. He didn't know what to say. He finished what he was saying and he left. The nurse was in there and I talked to her. She turned to me with tears in her eyes and she said, "Pastor, could I have the honor of you doing my service if something happens to me?" Now, you would think that a pastor should be strong and stalwart and be able to stand there and quote scripture and give everything. I couldn't say anything. I just wept. She was crying. I was crying. I'm pretty sure the nurse behind me was crying. I said, "I would love to, Flo." I said, "Is there anything that you want me to sing or any hymns that you want?" She said, "No, I don't really care what they sing." She said, "But I do want you to promise that if I die, you'll tell every one of my family members how to be saved." She said, "Pastor, they're lost. They need to be saved." She said, "I know where I'm going, but I don't know where they're going." You know what that was? That was faith. Where did she get that faith? The word of the living God. She took it as true. She trusted it. And she has tried to live and obey it for her life. And when she got to the end of her life, it didn't matter that she could not see God. She was settled that God could see her where she was. Amen. She was ready to step off into his loving arms. Are you ready for that day? Because I will tell you, friend, whether you think you are or not, you are going to be in that day. We are all dying. Some of us have just been told about it. We are all dying. Some of us just haven't been diagnosed yet or haven't been in the situation, but we all are all dying. It's only a matter of time. We will be in the grave. And at that point, there will be no exercising of faith. After I'm dead and gone, I cannot say, Lord Jesus, please save me. It's too late. The life that I have once been given is now past, and I am faced with the judgment that I have rejected Jesus Christ and his truth, that I even need it. The same is true for the Christian. In that day, I will not be able to say, well, Lord, if you'll give me just a few more days, I'll get things straightened up so that when I come, then you can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Nope. The night is going to come when no man's going to be able to work. So I must work the works of him that sent me. I have got to be about my Father's business. How do I get it? It matters what I listen to. And it also apparently to God matters how I listen. Because the Bible says they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now let me ask you a question. Does your faith need to be renewed today? Because if you're like me, after reading these passages and preparing this message, I needed to go to the throne of God. I needed to say, God, I'm not doing enough. I don't know that I could look at the doctor that's going to cut me open and say, take my life and let it be. If you're here today and you're not saved, would today be that day where you could be in Christ, where you would just say, you know what, I'm tired of struggling it. I'm tired of being frustrated about it. I wish they'd just leave me alone. Well, I will just tell you, God's never going to leave you alone until you're dead. And then it will be too late. Father in heaven, I love you. And I thank you for loving me. And God, I beg you today, would you be merciful? It's not a small thing that a holy and righteous God would be mindful of our soul. And Lord, I'm afraid that in the 21st century, as my brother even said earlier, truth and the gospel and the name of Jesus Christ is just not very hip in the day that we live. It's really not very relevant even in many Christian circles to listen reverently to the word of God. Lord, we want to make it a coffee break, a stopover. We want to take it casually. Lord, what we have as a result is casual Christianity. We have no convictions. We have no course by way to lead anybody. God, we've failed you. As your people, we have unclean lips because we dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. In many ways, Lord, our lives are very similar and mirror those of those that are unsaved. Even as Christians, we can live as atheists in many situations. For that, God, would you please forgive us? And this morning, as we come to this invitation, Lord, I pray that every heart would commune with you on a level that they have not in a very long time. I pray that you would work in our heart with the word of God. And I pray that as we leave here today, we would be doers of the word so that our faith would be justified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've come to the end of myself. I need to be saved. You may even say,